Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Man, it's cool when you get a chance to see very viscerally the worship of God's people overtake them. Sometimes we worship intentionally, and sometimes we worship in spite of ourselves, don't we? And this is one of those days that I think even the best intentions could not have predicted. We're glad you guys are here. Thanks so much for being here this morning. We're going to continue our series Live from the Field, which is out of Hebrews 11. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to find that text in the New Testament. We're also going to be referring back to the book of Genesis multiple times. And I'll just tell you straight up, we're not going to finish today. So we're going to kind of lay up and do part of our message this week and finish it up next week. The life we're going to look at today is one of the lives that if you were going to do something on the Biography Channel or you do something on, you know, one of the documentary channels, this would be a life that you would want to look at. And it's the life of Abraham. And a lot of us have heard the name. A lot of us have sung the song about Father Abraham when we were growing up as kids. But truth be known, we may or may not know just a whole lot about him. And so as we launch into things this morning, a little bit about Hebrews 11. If you're new to the Heights this morning, let me just kind of give you some perspective. And if you have been here for the last 4 or 5 weeks that we've been in this series, understand that this is just simply review to kind of get us all up to speed and going the same direction. We got some incredible, incredible things to look at today. And I promise you this, when you leave, hopefully you're going to have some wow factor going on, not because the preaching was eloquent, but because the subject matter and the scripture are just absolutely incredible. The theme of Hebrews 11, or the theme of the book of Hebrews actually is greater than. Jesus is greater than, you fill in the blank. And to a first century audience, particularly a first century Jewish audience, this was radical thought. Because it was all about Moses, it was about the law, it was about all of this stuff. And Jesus, for him to be lifted up to a place where it said, listen, Jesus is greater than angels, Jesus is greater than the law, Jesus is greater than human effort, Jesus is greater than whatever, was radical, radical thinking for that time. And ultimately it comes to a place where the writer of Hebrews is talking about faith in Jesus, faith in what he accomplished on the cross, faith in his promises, faith in his word, faith in all the things that he did is greater than anything that humans could attempt to do themselves. So the theme is greater than, and the push of Hebrews 11 is that salvation, we're going to see, has always been through faith in God alone. It wasn't the law, and then God switched plans in the middle of things to faith. It was always faith from the very beginning. And so our definition of faith looks something like this out of verse 1 of Hebrews 11, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we said that faith involves something you haven't seen by this definition. Faith is an assurance in a future promise by God. And you remember from the very beginning we've said, listen, faith isn't some human version where we kind of script our own positive outcome. That faith is an assurance in the future promised by God, not something that we made up on our own. And what it does, it produces a conviction for life. It produces a conviction that changes us and makes us act differently, behave differently, have a different perspective because God has revealed his future, his plan to us through his word. And then we looked at a number of people. We looked at, for instance, several weeks ago, Jeff did an incredible job talking about Samson and how Samson is an unlikely character. But because of faith, he had more impact end of life than he did beginning of life or through his life. And then we looked at three guys that lived before the flood, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. We looked, for instance, at Abel, and we said that Abel offering the sacrifice that he offered basically tells us that we have to understand and recognize that we're sinners, that we don't save ourselves, that we never could save ourselves, and our sin demands a blood sacrifice. It had to be the right kind of sacrifice. It had to be a sacrifice of something shed as a substitute for us to cover our sin. And it introduced the idea that justification, that being right with God, came by way of a substitutionary sacrifice. And then there was Enoch. And Enoch demonstrated the faith walk. If you'll remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about him, he walked with God and just kept right on walking. Walked right out of this earth into the presence of God in heaven. And we said that there is something that about Enoch that shows us, listen, it's a foundation for not just understanding that you need a sacrifice, but you walk with God. We live by faith as well. And so it's a foundation of sanctification. And then last week we talked about Noah. And the story of Noah is a man who believed in an unseen future, never seen rain, didn't understand floods, knew nothing about boats or ships or what God was telling him to do, yet because God said so, Noah did what he did. And he demonstrates a faith and a reality of an unknown, unseen future. And so there is an element there where basically, like one commentator says, we see then that living a life of faith has a starting point with the recognition of our sin and the need for sacrifice. It has an ongoing point in terms of walking in the faith, but like Noah, it also has a hope factor. And so I would say this, in fact, I tweeted this out earlier this week, maybe you caught that, but faith is not an event. A lot of us speak in our testimonies of faith as being an event. Well, I came to faith when I was 10. Well, I did too, but my faith, your faith, the faith, isn't an event. In fact, it is the usher of salvation. And it's a constant companion of salvation. And ultimately, it's the hope of salvation. Faith transcends all of those three areas. Now, as we move to the story of Abraham, we're going to move past the flood in Genesis onto, and Abraham's story really starts end of chapter 11, first of chapter 12. After the flood, well, really from Genesis 1 through 10, God dealt generally with humanity. And here's what I mean by that. There wasn't a specific family of people. There wasn't a specific point person. There wasn't a specific nation or group of people or region through which, in which God dealt. It was more of a general dealing with mankind. And then in Genesis 11, something absolutely transforming happened. And it's the story of the Tower of Babel. Something happened at Babel that changed the way, or that marked the change in the way God dealt with people. Basically, not to spend a long time explaining it, but man basically wanted to build a monument to himself. After the flood, God told people, disperse, repopulate the earth, fill everything, do what you're supposed to do. And man didn't do it. They ignored God. And went so far as to say, you know what, we're going to basically stay together. We're going to create our own stairway to heaven, which is what it was. And we're going to build a monument to ourselves. And God said, okay, I'll give you over to that. If that's what you want to do, have fun with that. And God did something absolutely radical to disperse them. He took away their ability to communicate. He took away their ability to plan together, to play together, to philosophize together, to strategize together, to do a lot of the things that man had done. He took away common language and introduced all the language families that we currently know in the world today, but made it so that they couldn't talk to one another and they just kind of drifted apart. And so now you have people dispersed in different languages all over the world, and God says, you know what? I'm going to change strategy now. I'm going to focus my strategy from general to specific. And I'm going to bless the world through one man, literally through one lineage. Not that there's anything special about this guy, but I am going to use his family as my conduit through which I'm going to bring about salvation, through which I'm going to reconcile man to myself. I'm going to work through this family. Enter Abraham. That's where he comes into the picture. Abraham lets us understand that everyone who has faith traces his or her spiritual lineage back to Abraham. In fact, in the New Testament writers talk about this. Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives a very clear statement about this. Verse 6, he says, "In the same way Abram believed God, so God declared him righteous because of his faith, and the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God." The lineage of Abraham wasn't a bloodline, wasn't a DNA line, it was a spiritual line. So even though that you may be a Gentile, if you have faith in Christ, you trace your lineage back to Abraham. That's the point. He goes on to say, Paul does at the end of Galatians 3, that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's offspring. You are heirs according to the promise. And so I would say this, and this is in your notes, and so I would ask you to kind of make note of this, that Abraham is not simply the progenitor of the faith race. He's not just the father of the Hebrews, in other words. Abraham is a model of faith life. If he's going to be the forefather of faith, then he better be a pretty good model himself. And so the question is, how is Abraham the model of faith? And so this week and next week, we're going to look at five things, five elements from the scripture that demonstrate who Abraham was and how he is a model of faith. The idea of it being live from the field is maybe we can make his life come alive to you. And you see something in Abraham, you're like, man, that I connect with that. That could be me. And so we're going to look at the first two things this week, and we're going to look at the last three things next week. The first one comes in Hebrews 11, verse 8. This is our text. "So by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." So the first thing I want you to see is this, that faith is a journey. And when Abraham was called, he obeyed. Literally the way this is written in the Greek tells us this, that as God, it's what's called present participle, as God was calling him, Abraham was obeying. It was that immediate. It was that fast. God got through to Abraham and he was immediately motivated. It wasn't procrastinated. It wasn't put off. It wasn't set aside. He didn't want, he went. Now we're going to see in just a minute, he didn't always go the right direction. Some of us, when God moves in our lives, man, we are overwhelmed. We're moved. We're motivated. We're impassioned. All of those things. Man, we run out and do something, discover, you know what? I may have gone the wrong direction. I may have not quite got all my directions right. That happens all the time. Abraham is one of those guys. He's akin to you if you've ever experienced that. But the scripture says Abraham went to a place he didn't know. He didn't know where he was going when he left. He was dependent on God to tell him. God was going to show him that later. And so the question is, why did Abraham leave? What was it that he saw? I don't think he was watching Chaldean TV one day and he saw an ad about the great deals on cruises in the Mediterranean. I don't think that it was because there was a particular job prospect. I don't think it was because of some family issue, something that he needed to separate from or something that he needed to go pursue to help out the family. All of those, by the way, are valid reasons that we move from time to time, isn't it? Abraham didn't leave for any of those. In fact, the old expositor's commentary says this, that the faith of Abraham appeared in his promptly abandoning his country on God's promise of another, and the strength of his faith was illustrated by the circumstances that he had no knowledge of where that country was. It was therefore no attractive account of Canaan which induced him to forsake his home. It was no ordinary immigrant's motive that moved him, but it was a mere trust or faith in God's promise. Let me ask you something. If God came to you today and he said, "Hey, Mike, I want you to whatever, and I'm going to promise you this," would you go? Would you do it? Well, you know, the fact of the matter is that's exactly what God has done. God has come to us and he says, you know what? This world that you live in, it's withering. It's dying. Fall is a reminder of that. It's a seasonal reminder that, you know what? This earth that we have isn't always going to be here. These things that we count upon so deeply, that we hold to so tightly, these things aren't always going to be here. But there's a promise out there somewhere, and you haven't seen it yet. But I'm bringing it. Do you believe that? That's a part of the faith. Because Christ has said, listen, if you'll trust me, I'll give you a new life. And I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you're going to be. And in the meantime, I'm building a house, baby. I'm building a mansion. I'm building a place for you. Do you believe that? Then that should change, that should transform and transfix us. Abraham is an earthly example of a guy who was moved by that. Now, the story in Genesis 12 gives us a lot more detail, and it kind of goes like this. The Lord had said to Abram, by the way, he was called Abram early on in life. Later, God changed it to the full Abraham. He said, Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. And he went, now pay attention to this, he was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. You say, wait a minute, I thought he lived in Ur. Just hang on, I'm going to get there. Our geography is not confused. Trust me, there's a point in this. But you read this statement in Genesis 12, and hopefully you have the same reaction every time you read it. Like, wow, Abraham must have been some kind of super believer. I mean, who does that? Who, especially in that world, who forsakes everything that he knows and everything that he's comfortable with and everything that's visible and tangible and touchable and all the comforts and all the things that he is good at to go do this? Who does that? What kind of super believer, I mean, did he strip away his tunic and he's wearing tights and an S on his chest? Not so fast, my friend. This is why we're doing this series, Live from the Field. Look at verse 14 again. Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and he was 75, I told you, remember this, when he set out from Haran. In Genesis 11, immediately preceding this, I want you to see something. Terah, who is Abraham's father, took his son and his grandson and his daughter-in-law and his nephew, or his grandson, Lot, and they went out together from Ur to Haran, and they settled there. You say, okay, well, what's the big deal about that? Another version of this story is found in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 7. And it gives us even more detail so you understand where Abraham is and where this faith journey is taking him and what he's wrestling with and what he's struggling with. And hopefully you look at this, you say, man, I've been there. I understand that. The glory of our father, the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, particularly in Ur, okay? Before he dwelt in Haran. So what we just read in Genesis 12, before that call, God had already spoken to him. God reiterated the call in Genesis 12, but he apparently, before that, had even spoken to Abraham. That was the moment. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father died, he moved him to Palestine, to the land in which you now dwell, is what this testimony is telling us. Let me tell you what I think happens with Abraham. He has this profound God encounter. God moves, and he is overwhelmed by this. Some of you guys, that's your testimony, right? God moved in my life in this powerful way, and I knew that he was moving me to do something. I knew that he was calling me to have my life completely changed. And so I began to follow him, and then all of a sudden, my dad comes along and says, son, we're leaving here, and we're moving to Haran. And Abraham thinks, this may be it. This must be what God was telling me to do. So, okay, Dad, let's go. So away they go to Haran. Here's what I want you to get out of this. Abraham, this super saint, this one who is the father of faith, that's highlighted and hailed as the one that we should look at and provides a model for us, he missed it. He was faithful. He believed God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that he just misunderstood the direction. He mistook his dad's prompting for God's prompting. And he went the wrong way, and he spent 5 years in the wrong place. Let me give you a visual. This is a picture of Palestine, Holy Land. You see the Mediterranean Sea, the Persian Gulf, the Red Sea, all of that stuff. Is down on the bottom right-hand side. Almost due west is the land of Canaan, which is where God is eventually going to take him. Okay, I think I've got a circle on it. There it is right there. That's where he was supposed to go. Look where he went. 600 miles the wrong direction. And keep in mind, in those days, a 600-mile journey, well, that's a journey of a lifetime. And he spends 5 years in the wrong place. Let me tell you a little bit more about Abram's family history. Abram did not come from a believing household. He wasn't raised with this legacy and this heritage of faith like some of us were. It was an obstacle for him to even get to God. God had to overcome that to get Abraham to a point of faith. In fact, Abraham's family line, if you look at Genesis 11, was wrapped up in that whole Tower of Babel thing. They were part of that group of people that was moved out from Babel just within a couple of generations. They were a part of that. So they were a part of that group of people that was trying to make a monument to themselves, build their own stairway to heaven. He didn't have this great legacy of faith to fall back on. In fact, by nature and by birth, Abraham was a pagan. Over in Joshua 24, Joshua reminds the nation of Israel that Abraham's family were idol worshipers. They were polytheistic. They weren't even monotheists. That Terah, his father, wasn't hearing the voice of God. He was hearing the voice of demons. And they served other gods. So Abraham has no believing heritage, but he encounters the true God, and he is immediately obedient, even though he's not sure what all God is telling him to do. So faith is a journey, and when Abraham was called, he obeyed. Secondly, I want you to see this, that he went out. That's a term of separation. It's a separation from his old life. The Acts 7 account of this says that God told him to separate by getting out of your country and get away from your relatives and go to the land that I'm going to show you. Now, you're saying, man, that's a little harsh. That's hard to do. Yeah, it's still hard today, isn't it? By the way, God calls us as believers, regardless of what your family situation, your job situation, whatever, to make a separation in your heart and your mind from the pattern of this culture, from the pattern of the world. Faith life forces a break, if you will. It creates a natural schism and separation from things that are known, from things that are familiar, from things that are comfortable, from things that are visible. Let me give you a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writing to this church in Greece, that's where Thessalonica was. He said, people come up to us and tell us all the time how you received us with open arms, and here it is, how you deserted the dead idols of your old life so that you could embrace and serve God. Let me ask you a question this morning. This is one of your applications that you need to answer only to yourself. Are the idols of my old life dead? Christian, hear me. Are the idols of your old life dead? Or are they still alive and kicking? Are we just trying to add faith to kind of what we were doing? Are we dialing back in kind of those old thought patterns and those old behavior patterns? Or are those old idols dead? You know how you know if they're dead? You have no response to them if they're dead. You can't communicate with the dead. A dead body can do nothing but lay there. A dead item can do nothing but sit there. I can lean on this podium. I can do all kinds of stuff with this podium, but it's a dead, inanimate object. There's no life in that podium. It's dead to me. It has no real effect for me. That's how you know if the old idols are dead. And only you can answer that. Part of the separation is, say, letting those old idols die. Separate yourself from those old ways of thinking. Jesus even would take it so far as to say this: if you try to come after me and you don't hate your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, even your own life, you can't even be my disciple. And we talked about the fact that Jesus was saying the preeminent relationship in your life, once you become a believer, is no longer family, parents, friends, culture, whatever. It's not even your own designs. The preeminent relationship in your life is me. I sit on the throne. And if you can't get there, you can't be my disciple. Abraham, leave your family and your friends and your culture and your country and go to a place that I'm going to show you. And then there's this verse that really drives it home to us and tells us the separation is just as real today as it was in the time of Abraham. It's just as alive now as it was then. That if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. You should have a new perspective. You should have a new way of thinking, because Christ, via his Holy Spirit, dominates and dictates what we should be thinking. The Word of God then becomes our guide. It becomes that through which we filter everything that we think and do. And so God says, get out of your country, from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. Now, let me show you a couple other things. I've circled and underlined some stuff on this because it brings up a point about the journey of faith, all right? Before he dwelt in Haran, God is speaking to him and telling this. God tells him the same thing a couple of times. And then from there, he, and notice he is capitalized, that would be God, God moved him. Here's my point. We have a lot of separation anxiety, don't we? But that scripture is telling us, the account in Genesis, the account in Acts, the account in Hebrews, all tell us that this, that sometimes in our faith journey, it comes in multiple incremental steps. Abraham was supposed to be in Canaan, but he goes to Haran and then he comes to Canaan. God allowed him to take some incremental steps in that journey. Maybe he does with you. Maybe sometimes, maybe today, you are in the middle of an increment. You're in the middle of a step of that journey, but God is leading you and taking you to that place. A faith journey sometimes has incremental steps. And then there's this. Faith is a challenge. It's not just a journey, it's a challenge. This is the second thing. Comes in verses 9 and 10. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien. Some of your Bibles say sojourner. I like that word better. As a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. Look at that. He didn't even have a house. He lived like a nomad. He was a drifter, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The Acts 7 version reads it this way: and God gave him no inheritance. Did you hear that? Remember the previous point? God called him out of Mesopotamia, called him out of Ur, to take him to a place for an inheritance, and God never gave him the inheritance. Let me ask you something. If you're Abraham, are you holding to faith? Are you going to hang on to that faith? Are you going to get impatient? You're going to get mad? You're going to be offended? You're going to think God cheated you? That God held back on you? Gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, God promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. Let me walk you through a succession of stuff. These are slides that are going to come really fast. I just want you to see these scriptures, and hopefully these will exhaust you. because when we get to the end, you're going to be refreshed. God promised to make Abraham a great nation, Genesis chapter 12. Go from your country, from your relative's father's house, and I will make you a great nation. Genesis 15, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, stop right there. I don't know what your politics are. I don't know who you're listening to, what you watch, what you read, those kind of things. But according to the scripture that I read, do you see what the land God gives Abraham's descendants is? It's from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. Let me ask you something. Who then has prior claim on that land that is possessed today by a bunch of different nations, and we see wars and fighting going on all the time? Listen, it doesn't matter what your politics are. If you're a believer in Scripture, Scripture says Nile, the Euphrates, that's owned, that's possessed, that's supposed to be in the hands of Abraham's descendants. Think about that. So everybody else that's living on that land and is fighting for it and trying to make a claim for it has no claim. God gave that land, that place, to Abraham's descendants. Verse 17, God said, and I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And then God promised to make Abraham a large family, to give him multiple offspring and descendants. In Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and your name will be great. Genesis 15, 5, look at the heavens, as many as, and count the stars if you can, so shall your descendants be. Let me give you some time reference here, okay, about faith being a challenge. When Abraham was 70, God told him to leave his country and go somewhere else. God told him he would be a great nation. He would have a great family. When he was 75, God told Abraham he was in the wrong place and sent him to Canaan. And then he repeated the promise that Abraham would be a great nation. When Abraham was in his early 80s, God reminded him that he would have a male heir from his own body that would inherit it all. And he gave him that promise about stars in the heavens. It would be the number of your descendants. When he was 86, Abraham had a son named Ishmael that he thought was the one. And God said, nope, he's not the one. Ishmael would never inherit any of the promise of God. And when Abraham was 99, God reiterates one more time. That's a redundant statement. He did it again and again. That he would be the father of a multitude of nations, Genesis 17, and he would have the promised son by Sarah, and he would specifically name him Isaac. Here's what I want you to get. Hopefully you're exhausted by that. Faith is a challenge because sometimes you got to be really patient. He was 100 years old before he even saw the first fulfillment of that promise. Are you willing to wait 30 years for God to tell you what he wants you to do, or show you what he wants you to be, or fulfill the promise that he made to you? Now, in our microwave society, in our high-speed internet society, we don't get that. And Abraham's a model of faith because he believed God. He was so convinced of God that he believed him. It was 30 years between the original promise and the first fulfillment, and he never even received a spit of land. That's why the old commentator William Barclay would say this, that it's characteristic of the best of us that we're in a hurry. Abraham was in a hurry just like you and I. And to wait is even harder than to adventure. The hardest of all time is the time in between the promise and the fulfillment. The challenge of faith is waiting. Scripture says, just run through these slides and finish. He was called a sojourner. The word in the Greek literally means to dwell beside or aside from something, not in. You never get to be a part of it. Scripture calls him a foreigner and an alien. That means he never had the full rights of citizenship. He was never completely accepted as one of their own. He was highly regarded, but he never was one of their own. He lived in a tent as a tent dweller throughout. So how do you wait in faith? And this is where we want to finish today. It says in verse 10 of Hebrews 11 that Abraham was looking for, pay attention to the language here, the city, definite article, not a city or any city, a place of his own. He was looking for the city whose architect and builder is God. Do you know what that city is? Have you any idea what that city is? A lot of us would say, well, it's got to be Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem. Abraham was in Jerusalem a lot. He never stayed there. He understood Jerusalem wasn't what he was talking about. It wasn't anything on this earth. In fact, over in Ezekiel, Ezekiel is talking about this city. You know what he calls it? The name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. He's talking about the heavenly city. He's talking about the place that Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. He's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. That place whose builder and architect was God. So let me ask you this question. In 2000 BC, what did God tell Abraham? What was part of the, what did he say to him? Apparently, part of what God said to Abraham was not just a version of the gospel, that you're a sinner that needs a savior. He said, listen, you need to follow me, but someday I'm bringing all of this and making all of this stuff right. And I don't know if he gave him a glimpse of heaven. I don't know if he just gave him a word about heaven and about kind of the final state, but it radically changed Abraham. So much so that Jesus would say in the New Testament, you know what? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He trusted that what God would say, what God had said would happen. And so how do you wait in faith? One last scripture. Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, all of which amount to idolatries. One more time. Are the idols of your past dead? Three things. Flip your notes over. Write three statements down. How do you wait in faith like Abraham? Set your heart and your hopes on a heavenly fulfillment. Set your heart and hopes on a heavenly fulfillment. Set your mind on the things above. Secondly, settle your life's calendar with Jesus' calendar. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. And the last thing, sever your ties to an earthly fulfillment. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amount to idolatry. Set, settle, and sever. And you can learn to wait like Abraham. Pray with me. Father, thank you for our time together. Father, two groups of folks in this room, folks who have yet to enter the journey of faith and folks who are on it, folks who are facing the challenges of faith right now and folks who are kind of pushing back because they're not sure. Father, for the group that's not sure, for the group that hasn't embraced faith, Lord, I pray, just like Abraham, who really had no background or reason to trust you, Lord, that you would break through the obstacles of their heart and you would convince them of the truth of who you are and what you've done. That they're sinners who need a Savior. That they're sojourners who need a guide. And Father, we need hope to stay. And Father, for those of us who are believers, first of all, let's make sure that the idols of our past really are dead and that we are focused on you like Abraham. That we can set our minds on the things above. And we can settle our calendar with your calendar. And Lord, we would sever the ties with those old things. So Lord, do your work in our hearts and our lives in these last few minutes that we're together. Lord, lead us to a place of decision, a place of conviction, a place of change. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.